Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. It is our conviction that an expositional treatment of the biblical text is the most God-honoring way to explain and apply the Word, so that is what we strive to do with all the sermons in our pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbcaa.org.
If you take a look at Psalm 103, verse number 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That is something to be truly happy and joyful and excited about, isn't it? I want to share with you tonight some thoughts regarding the institution of the new covenant and put it in a way that maybe you haven't thought about it before. I'm not suggesting that I'm bringing you any new truth, because as far as God's revelation is concerned, there is no new truth, it's only old truth. We turn our attention to, first of all, Jeremiah chapter 31, if you go back to the weeping prophet, so known because he put pen to scroll in the book of Lamentations. But before that in your Bible, you'll find Jeremiah chapter 31. I want to share with you a few passages that have to do with the new covenant. So many matters of theology are so confused, sometimes hopelessly so, and one of them is the New Covenant. There are debates always ongoing about the New Covenant among those who are familiar with it, and then among those who, there are many who are just not. They just don't know anything about it. But in any case, let me read this, and then I would like to share a little prayer, and we'll carry on from there. Jeremiah 31. Verse number 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is the heavenly state, my friends. That is really what God is aiming for, if you will, for all eternity and during the kingdom. He will be their God, and they will be His people. We enjoy to participate in that as well. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Let us pray. When I pray, I'm going to pray for one that I neglected to pray for this morning, Pastor Mark Graham, who is at Calvary Baptist Church. That church is on the east side of Ypsilanti. They have a number of members there who have been here in the past. They have fellowship with Milan Baptist. Pastor Graham has colon cancer, evidently, and doesn't look like it's going to be good in the long run. I don't know all the details, but pray with me if you will. Heavenly Father, not only we come again before you and ask your blessing on our reading of Scripture this evening and comments that we make upon it, that they may be fully true and accurate for the table of the Lord before us, that we would partake of it in a worthy manner, but also we pray for our brother, Pastor Graham. We pray for him personally, for him in the quiet of his heart, and when he's at home by himself thinking about the things that are befalling him, that you may give him courage and comfort, that you may give him strength and faith, that you may help him in the darkest hours of the disease which he has contracted. We also pray, Lord, for his church family, that you will help them to support him, and that, Lord, you will not leave that assembly without shepherd, but that soon you will bring someone alongside to help bear the load as he is tired from the treatments that he receives, and then perhaps can take the remainder of that load when he is unable then further to shepherd your flock. Lord, we lovingly lift those people before you. They are yours, and we ask for your help to them. In the name of Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord of all, amen. We turn our attention once again to the new covenant. I think you know why we must deal with the subject of the new covenant, because of what our Lord said in Luke and other passages in Matthew. Before we get there, though, I want to mention one other Old Testament passage. The new covenant is actually not mentioned by name, new covenant, quote unquote, in any other Old Testament passage, I should say, except the Jeremiah one that we just read. There's a lot to talk about the covenant or promises and things of that nature, but by name, quite interesting that it appears there only. But in any case, in Ezekiel 36, we see also a mention of the covenant under different terms. In Ezekiel 36, verse number 25, the text of Scripture says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Now, it must have been somewhat mysterious to the Old Testament saint just exactly how is this new covenant going to come about. But when the Lord came onto the scene and in Matthew chapter 26 told the disciples these words, he said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That must have just turned up the dial on the dimmer switch and brought much light to their understanding, because now they could see something significant, very significant, was connecting the life and ministry of Jesus back to some promises that God made hundreds of years, centuries earlier, and he was going to bring those to come to pass. He said the same in Mark 14, as recorded, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Luke 22:20, likewise, he took the cup after supper. Luke is an interesting passage because it talks about him having taken one cup, and then the bread, and then this cup. So, as you recall, perhaps there are multiple cups in the practice of the Seder meal, Passover meal. But this is the second of those. And he says, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." I'm just going to go through and read some others, not ask you to turn to all of these. I'll hit them quickly here. Romans 1, 26 and 27, that's not 1, it's actually 11, typo in my notes there. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, "The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." 1 Corinthians 11:25 records also the institution of the Lord's table when it says, "In the same manner he took also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then we come to some passages that really cause us to have to stop and think, what is our relationship to this new covenant? In 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says, "He also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And so we're introduced now to the idea that somehow that the church is related to this new covenant, not just the nation of Israel. I'll say some more about that as we go along. Many people just simply assume that the church is in view in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and the new covenant is made for the church, and Israel is kind of, as it were, left in the dust. But the passages in Scripture are clear that God is intending to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We just leave the text just as it is. We believe just what God has said. And there's no way that we can call ourselves the house of Israel and the house of Judah in this church, in any church, in the church universal. Hebrews 7:22, by so much more Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. So there the word better is used, not the word new, but it means the same covenant. Hebrews 8:6-13 is an extended portion on this. It says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt.'" You notice this is just a quotation of the Jeremiah passage. "Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." Why do I read that again if we read it in Jeremiah? Well, God saw fit to put it in his Bible twice, so I guess we can read it twice. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. So now the author of Hebrews is going to go about an exegetical analysis of the new covenant promises, and he takes some phrases from it, and he analyzes those and tells us about it. So in a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 9:15 says, "And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." And then in chapter 10, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them." And then Hebrews 10:29, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Those are fearful words, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when you have insulted the Spirit of grace and trampled the Son of God underfoot. There's not much else that God can do with you but lay upon you a heavy penalty. Hebrews 12:24, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." And Hebrews 13:20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." In his doxology or closing notes there in Hebrews 13. So, I'm going to give you 4 points now on the new covenant briefly that hopefully will help you understand it just a little bit better tonight than perhaps you did before. First of all, the new covenant is promised in Jeremiah 31 and the other Old Testament passages. It's promised. Now, God always keeps his promises. But I want you to note something. Does it say there that God made the covenant with Israel at that time? Very clearly, it says, "I will make a covenant." So God has not what we call cut the covenant at that time. He's not made it. He's not established it, inaugurated it, instituted it. He's simply pre-announcing that it will come to pass sometime in the future. Oh, I'm sure the people of Israel would have delighted if God made the new covenant with them at that time that Jeremiah wrote. They certainly needed it. They needed to have their sins washed away. They needed a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. But God was not seeing fit to give it to them at that time. So rather, he promised that he would make this covenant in the future. Now, what does the context say when we looked at that in Jeremiah? It says, "The days are coming when I will make the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. What are those days? After those days. Well, I'm going to puzzle through that for a moment. After those days. So he's saying, I'm going to make a covenant. Not now, later. When is later? Well, later is specified as after those days. So if we go back to the prophet in Jeremiah 31, and you look at the context here, let's go back to verse 23, chapter 31, verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and his cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all its cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul and have replenished every sorrowful soul. After this I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Behold, verse 27 now, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. What he means is, I'm going to put them into their land, and I'm going to plant in that land people and animals, and they're going to spring up into a crop that you can't believe. In other words, the land is going to be filled with people, with animals, and it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck them up, to break them down, to throw them out, to destroy and to afflict, God says, so in the same way I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, this is a proverb, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. You know, our fathers messed up, and now we're suffering the consequences. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Now, what are the days after those days, the days coming, when that is going to occur? What does it sound like here is happening when God plants the nation of Israel and they flourish in that place, when the conditions of the new covenant are fulfilled and in the people of Israel, they have their sins forgiven, the new heart placed in them, they know the law of God, the Spirit of God is in them, and so on. What does that sound like? You know eschatology, you know the timeline of the future a little bit. When is that going to occur? Is it occurring today? Has it occurred any time in world history? So it's going to occur in the future still. These days that we're talking about. Okay, so you're with me so far. Are they going to occur during the tribulation? No. After the tribulation? During the millennial kingdom, perhaps? Okay, I see some heads nodding. Yes, you're with me. Very good. It's after those days, the Lord says, after all of this stuff comes to pass, and then I put them into this circumstance in their ancestral land, the land that I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I will do this. So it's at that time that God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So some time is going to pass, then God will make this covenant. So it was not made right away in Jeremiah 31, and he's saying, I'm going to make it in that time period that I've just specified. Note, we've already noted this, it'll be made with Israel and Judah. Not a replacement or substitute entity, okay? I am tackling replacement theology there in that statement if you didn't notice. Let me just tell you. What's called supersessionist theology, the church does not supersede Israel. Now, the question is still then in our minds maybe, what days is he speaking about? And I believe it is the millennial kingdom. The time of the creation, or we can say institution, of this covenant, during which unique blessings will be poured out on the nation of Israel, including spiritual and material blessings, both spiritual and material blessings. They will be in an unprecedented time of blessing and grace from God. Now, that's what the Old Testament expectation was. The careful reader of the Old Testament would say, okay, I know God's going to make this covenant sometime in the future. And then Jesus comes along and he says, this cup is the new covenant or New Testament in my blood. So you scratch your heads and say, okay, what does that mean? So the new covenant, I call this, the new covenant is announced. And really what's happening is the Lord is announcing the basis upon which the new covenant can be founded. The Lord is the chief cornerstone of the church. He's the foundation of the church. But also, if we think of the new covenant as a building, He is the footings and foundation of the new covenant. And He's saying, my blood is that. Anything, any spiritual blessings that come from God in terms of forgiveness of sin, new spirit, the law written in your hearts, all of that stuff has to be predicated upon the shed blood of Christ. You can't have forgiveness of sins from an animal sacrifice, correct? You must have the sacrifice of Christ. So He's saying, in effect to them, I'm kind of summarizing it here, I am the basis of that new covenant. I am announcing to you the basis upon which those promises ever could be made. That's in Luke 22 and the other gospel passages. So we have to note, I think here, that the new covenant was not started or inaugurated even at the moment the Lord said those words. Now that probably shocks you for a moment, because He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, if world history were to have stopped at that moment and nothing else happened, would the new covenant have any basis of inauguration? No, because the next day Jesus died and actually did the work that was necessary to be foundational to the new covenant. So He is announcing it because the symbol that He expressed was not yet fulfilled. That is, Christ had not yet died, and the bread and the cup were not themselves the new covenant. They were pointing. This is the thing. When people say that the bread and the cup here have some humongous significance, we say, wait a minute. There's no sacrifice going on here. There's no transmutation going on here. There's symbols here. And so Christ had not yet died. The bread and the cup themselves were not the new covenant, but rather they were pointers to the new covenant in symbolic fashion. Just like we say the bread and the juice are symbolic of the body and blood of Christ, but they are not the body and blood of Christ themselves. They don't transmute into those things and all of that. So the Lord says, this bread is my body, which means the bread is a symbol of the body of our Lord given in our stead and for our benefit. Then He says, secondly, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. That means the juice contained in the cup is a symbol of the blood of Christ shed for us to establish the new covenant. Note it does not say, this cup is my blood. It says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I think it's easy for us when we are just kind of in a general, generic Christian mode of existence, and we're at the Lord's table, it's easy to simply run over the statements and say, well, the bread is the body and the cup is the blood. No, He says the cup is the new covenant. That's what it literally says. That's what it actually says. So we have to, don't kind of jump over the new covenant and forget about it. That's part of my point. The new covenant is announced here and its foundation is expressed. If it means anything here, it has to mean that the contents of the cup, which represent the Lord's blood shed for sins, is also the basis of or the guarantor of the new covenant's inauguration and blessing. Can't have the new covenant apart from the blood of Christ. Okay, now, the death of Christ then, this is number three. So we see the promise, the covenant promised, we see the covenant announced, now we see the covenant founded. The death of Christ and the day after the Last Supper is the act that actually shed His blood and marred His body and killed Him so that He could be the sacrifice that propitiates the wrath of God. Gethsemane did not propitiate the wrath of God. It had to be the blood shed fully. That is, poured out unto death, not just a paper cut of His blood. His blood is not, what we say, sacramental like that, as if you were to touch a a little corpuscle of his blood that you would be suddenly saved and sanctified. That's not what saves. It's the fact that he poured out that blood unto death. So that opened the way for the new covenant to be made. And this is the cutting of the covenant through the death of a sufficient sacrifice. Maybe I'm not using that term in the best way, the cutting. But no covenant could be made by God, certainly not one that deals with sin and the like, without there being a cutting of a covenant, a blood shed. I'm reflecting in my mind when I say that on the covenant God made with Abraham, Genesis 17. You remember how he told and instructed Abraham to take the sacrificial animals and cut them in half and line them up, and then to stand back and see as a theophany passed through the middle of those. And what he was saying, God was saying, was, may the same be done to me if I do not keep the terms of this covenant. That was an ancient ritual. If you don't keep the terms of the covenant, then you're going to be sliced in half. You know, it's that solemn and that important. Okay, so we've seen all that. Now we think about the timing again. The timing of the making of the new covenant, we said, was in the future, at the day of the Lord in the millennial kingdom. So it seems apparent to me that it was not actually, we could say, inaugurated or instituted. Its foundation is established. We agree with that. The work has been done. But it seems apparent that it was not instituted with Israel at this point of time, because there are a lot of features that are not fulfilled with Israel, and the timing is very clear in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So then the question arises as to what is our relationship to the new covenant? Because evidently there's some kind of connection to it. If you look at 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul just flat out says we're ministers of the new covenant. Okay, well, how's that work? Some have suggested a second new covenant for the church, but it is evident to me that Hebrews ties the church's relationship in the new covenant back to Jeremiah. He's quoting from Jeremiah very extensively, making it necessary for us to figure out then what is our church's relationship to this one single new covenant. And here's where, to me, this whole question gets resolved and gives us space, opportunity, nay, demands, that we offer God great thanks for what He has done. I understand that God has graciously granted to the church some what I'll call pre-institution blessings of the new covenant. I say pre-institution, or some say pre-fulfillment blessings of the new covenant, because the new covenant is not actually made yet. The basis is established, but God has not entered into a covenant relationship with Israel. Remember, He said, I will do this. And what time is He going to do that? In the millennial kingdom. So I'm going to do this. It's promised. Jesus announced. Jesus made the foundational, laid the groundwork, if you will, and then God will enter into that covenant relationship in the millennial kingdom. But God has seen fit to graciously grant to us some blessings which are just like those in the new covenant before the new covenant is actually made and fulfilled with the nation of Israel. The new covenant's basis has been fully established in the blood of Christ, and nothing more remains, or nothing more is needed, to start the operation of the covenant with Israel. Now, what this means is, and notice we have blessings from the new covenant. If you look at the new covenant as, again, I'll go back to my blob illustration from this morning, the whole new covenant, it's a package deal. There are certain parts of the package that we have access to now, but we don't have access to all of them. So remember I said there are spiritual and material blessings. We have the spiritual blessings. We have not the material blessings, like a land, like agricultural prosperity, like all those things that have to do with the kingship and the kingdom and the nation. But we have things I'll just mention in a moment, spiritual blessings. So we have blessings that Israel, can I say it this way? Israel technically should have those blessings. The covenant belongs to them, but they did not accept their Messiah initially. And so they don't have what they should have. We possess things that ought to make the Jewish people jealous. See that? We talked about that in Sunday school a few weeks ago. The jealousy that they should have because we have what they really, if they're spiritually minded, if they were Old Testament saint types, you know, back in the day and they saw, look, the church has those benefits. Hey, that's supposed to be ours. We want those. Yeah. You have to have them through the Messiah. You can't have them through the works of the law. You can't have them through the zeal that you have. It's not, you know, it's not according to knowledge. They seek to establish their own righteousness. It's not a way to enter into new covenant blessings. So if you go back and look at the new covenant, we have things that Israel would like to have in there if they were in their right spiritual mind. Of course, they've rejected the Messiah and they don't want it in that sense. But we have a personal knowledge of God. I don't have to tell you people, you need to know the Lord. You do know the Lord. You are His friend, as it were. Jeremiah 31:34. You have the blessing of sins forgiven. I will remember their iniquities no more, He said. That's amazing. You have that. Because the new covenant was instituted on the basis of founded on the basis of the blessings of the work of Christ, and you have been allowed to enter into pre-fulfillment blessings of it. You also have regeneration. Ezekiel says in chapter 36, verse number 26, there, I'm going to put a new spirit, a new heart in you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh in the place of that heart of stone. You have that. And you also have the Spirit's presence in your life. Those are all new covenant blessings which we have as Gentiles, which the Jews should have had they accepted their Messiah. So, the new covenant promised, the new covenant announced, the new covenant founded on the blood of Christ, and we have access to some of the blessings that are, we could say, akin to it, right? Out of it in a sense, the same kind of blessings. And then finally, fourthly, the new covenant will actually start when it is made with Israel during the opening days of the millennial kingdom after Christ returns to the earth. Imagine when the Lord returns after the tribulation, cleans up after the tribulation, His people are judged, the sheep and the goats' judgment occurs, the sheep are allowed to enter into the joy of their Father, into the kingdom, and He inaugurates the kingdom. He is set upon His throne, and He enters into this covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. It's not going to be the old covenant. It's not going to be the law. It's going to be this new covenant that He's going to begin with them. The pageantry, the wonder, the amazement, the marvelous nature of all of this, and my friends, you and I will be able to observe and participate in that great day. Now, the question is, will we be jealous of them at that time? No, because we will be without sin. We will be fully glorified. And even now, I think you can sense the fact that I'll speak for myself, that I won't be jealous for them because they would have been entered into promises that they maybe should have had years ago, we could say. Of course, not in God's ordination. But it's like, why would I be jealous of them if God is just giving them what He's promised to give them, which I've already had for many years of my life? I don't have land promises, but that's okay. All things are yours, Paul said. Everything. Because you are in Christ and you inherit all things with Him. So, no reason for jealousy, right? Tom? More like I told you so, yeah. There's a sense in which that's the case. Yes. Well, what do you mean, brother? Yes. That's right. That's right. So national Israel will be, if we could say, whittled down to the remnant. And the remnant are those who will be saved and enter into these blessings. Of course, then, as he said, he's going to plant them in the nation, in the land. And then what are they going to do? They're going to multiply. They're going to be fruitful and multiply through that 1,000-year period of great blessing. And there's going to be zillions, well, I don't know, zillions, but billions. I don't know. The Lord did say to Abraham, your offspring will be greater than the sands of the sea, stars of the sky above. Yeah, amen, brother. But this is the wonder of the Lord's table, that he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And that's how we connect to it. It's much more involved than simply saying, you know, Israel's gone. We partake of all the promises of the new covenant. We have to deal seriously with how that promise is laid out. Spiritual material blessings. We have part of it by spiritual blessings, but the nation of Israel will be made with them. So I think of the new covenant as not yet made with the nation of Israel, but yet God has given us some blessings kind of extracted from the future and put here now for us. And that ought to make the Jewish people jealous that we have something they don't have. And hopefully, as Paul said, by that jealousy, it will entice some of them to believe in the gospel as well. Anyway, we've got to stop here so we can share the elements of the table together and remember what our Lord has done for us in forgiveness of sins, a new heart, new spirit, new mind, regeneration, and all those things that we shared. Great blessings. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, as we now come to the table and we partake of this, what we might call a ritual, it is really a reminder to keep our hearts in tune with you and to help us to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And boy, when he comes, Lord, what a day that will be when we can see these covenant promises made and unfurled and fulfilled and just fill the earth with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We long for those days. Keep us faithful until then. And may we enjoy the participation of these elements. Help us to partake with self-examination in a worthy fashion, and thus to please you, but to partake indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm excited about the new covenant, if you can't tell. I enjoy that subject along with several, many, many others, but its relationship to the kingdom and to God's big picture plan is just exciting to me.